Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 252 and in chapter 35 of Exodus. Let's begin from verse 1. We read, "And Moses assembled all the congregation of the children of Israel." Now he's going to transmit to them everything that God gave him in person. "And he said unto them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded." You see, all of us can just go to the Bible and just read what was written there. And Moses is in a unique position, just like all the prophets later on, but specifically Moses, more than anyone else, who was sitting literally there with God, and no one of the prophets was ever in that category. Moses was the only one that saw God face to face, sat with him, and look at his face, as a man, looks at his friend when he talks to him. And so when Moses speaks, God speaks. And the arrogance of many of spiritual leaders since that day is by claiming, the same position. As if what they say, what came out of their mouth, came from the mouth of God. And that's something that a lot of people are tempted to talk like that. That's why a lot of people like to talk dogmatically about matters that they may or may not be correct about. In either case, we always have to remember, these are the words of God, this is what we read. And we don't necessarily all understand what we read. We may think that we do. You see, even the Apostle Paul was saying, we just see it darkly. And he can read a lot of the prophets. And then Moses, but certain things there, until God himself, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he's not going to talk to us like he talked to Moses. But unless he does, by the power of his Holy Spirit, totally illuminate us so that we really know exactly not only what was said. Everybody can read what was said. That's why we have so many religions. But what does it really mean? And when God spoke to Moses, not only he was giving him those words, you see, but also opening his mind to fully comprehend exactly what was in his mind. And that goes beyond just the speaking, because a lot of people can talk to you and you may not know what they are talking about. A lot of people read the words of God and they don't know what he's talking about. They think they do. So it's important to go beyond that. And that's why we're told by Jesus Christ, it's the Spirit that will lead you into truth. It's not your own reading and your understanding and your intelligence. A lot of people rely on that. And, that's the reality that we have today, as well as in the past. Because of that, there are many denominations and sects and different ways of understanding. And we are battling one another. And some people were killing one another over differences. And all that was in vain. So when Moses speaks, let's understand that. Not everybody is Moses. Even though some like to think they are. And so this is what he's saying here. These are the words which the Lord, not me, not my own opinion, not, relying on my own hearing, you see, not this is what he told me. That's exactly what came out of his mouth and out of his mind also, beyond that. So these are the words that the Lord has commanded that you should do them. No if, yes, and but. No, that's your own opinion. That's your interpretation. That's your own understanding. Maybe you didn't understand what he was saying. You see? None of that. You see what he said? You better do it. That's all there is to it. 6 days shall work be done. Well, Israel, as long as they relied on Moses as the lawgiver, realizing that it came directly from the mouth and the heart and the mind of God, they obeyed that. When they began to lean to their own understanding, they began to change. And to this very day, they are doing it. And they come up with all kinds of excuses why they shouldn't do it. And you open the Bible and you show them what it reads, doesn't mean anything to them. You see? Because to them it means something else. Why? The Holy Spirit is not opening their eyes to understand and to perceive. And so when people think that they can go all around and bring people to services and churches and convert them, you see, that they have the power to do so just because it convinced them intellectually about this and that, and so they come and dwell in our midst, they can have a measure of knowledge and understanding, which is on an intelligent basis, on a human basis, based on what the spirit of man can perceive and understand. Well, that's as far as they can go. You see, God has to be the one to open their minds to remove the veil. If God hasn't removed the veil, they don't see what you're talking about. Just like, you're standing on the other side of the room and you try to explain to them something that It can be understood only if they see what you are doing, what you are saying, you see. And obviously they're going to be limited in what they understand. There is a wall in between. There is a veil in between. So let's understand that when it comes to dealing with other people. And let's not get frustrated when they don't get, you know, what we very clearly, simply understand. Well, the veil was taken away from us. Our eyes are open. God revealed not only to our intelligence, but to our heart and our mind, what it really means beyond just what it says. Let's not expect others to be in the same category. And so he said, 6 days shall work be done. But on the seventh day, there shall be to you a holy day. And people say, well, that's what I'm doing. 6 days I'm working. And on the seventh day, I keep the Sabbath, you know, Sunday. Well, there's nothing you can do about it. You cannot remove the veil from them. You cannot change anything in their mind, regardless of what it says in the Bible. It doesn't mean anything to them. And it's not necessarily malice on the part of many, just blindness. A blind person, with all of the good intentions that he has and sincerity, you cannot convince him that, you know, this is red and this is blue. You see? There's no way to transfer that to his mind. You can say the words, it doesn't mean anything to him. He can't see it. You see? So let's understand that why we have a lot of problems with the Bible, with understanding the words of God, you see, and why we have so many differences. And understand that, you know, we cannot expect a blind person to see. Therefore, we cannot expect, you know, somebody who has no ears to hear, and we cannot expect somebody who has no heart to understand. And therefore, we should not be so irritable and condemning one another and speaking evil of one another because they don't get what you understand. You see, we can still live in peace and understand their limitations and within that function and gradually as God gives them, and that's where the prayer comes on our part and the love that comes on our part, we pray to God and plead with God to grant them repentance, removal of the veil, understanding, comprehension. Then we all live in peace of the Spirit, but until that comes, you know, until the Spirit, the unity of the faith happens, and the unity of the Spirit, we can, as much as possible, as Paul said, as much as it is possible within you, live in peace with all men. Not live in war. You see? Live in peace with all men, and especially the household of God. And people have forgotten that. They do not live in peace with the world, and they do not live in peace with the household of God. You know, they may not understand everything. God hasn't opened their minds. The veil has not been removed. So let's understand, you know, what we are reading here. When Moses speaks like that, you see, that's literally what God revealed not only to him in terms of hearing, but in terms of what he put in his mind, you see, by his Spirit. And that's why when he came down here, he was full of the impact of that Spirit that emanated from him, you see. And so you could walk, you know, next to Moses if he was walking in the dark, and he would be in the light, you see. And so that the way it's going to happen in the future when God pours His Spirit upon all flesh. Though they walk in the dark, they're going to be in the light. And this is where we find ourselves today. Anyway, this is what He says. 6 days shall work be done. But on the seventh day shall be to you a holy day. Who made it holy? God made it holy. We don't make anything holy. We don't have that power to do so. Even though people say, well, this is my holy city, you know, in Mecca. Or this is my holy city in Iran, Qom, in places like that. And there is a holy Ganges, you know, in India. You see, oh, this is my holy day, Friday. Or this is my holy day, Sunday. Nothing can be holy unless God made it holy. We do not make things holy. Only God can. And He says that the seventh day, the one that comes after Friday, is holy. The rest are not. Does that mean that you worship God only on a holy day? No, you worship God any day. But the day that He called you to come before Him, you see, that's the Sabbath. As we shall come to Leviticus 23, we shall understand that. That God has appointments, dates with His people. You see? That's beside every day they're supposed to walk with Him and He's walking with them. But He made specific dates for them. And on those dates, they come before Him. Not on the dates that they decide in their own mind. And this is what he says. This is a holy day. A Sabbath of solemn rest to the Lord. It's not your day, it's my day. You know? Jesus said that when he came in the flesh. The one speaking to Moses here. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You see, it's my day. It's not your day. And whosoever does any work therein shall be put to death. Simple words, very plain. And how many people are walking around in death row and don't even realize it? You see, that's where they are. Oh, they are on death row. They're awaiting execution. Unless there is granting of repentance and turning away from their evil deeds. You see? Now, there are so many ways by which God executes, you know, that penalty, even during our lifetime, the past many thousands of years. Sickness, disease, accidents, wars, famine, pestilence, all kind of things that happen to people. You see? But then ultimately, there is going to come also the spiritual death if there is no repentance. So for those who are kidding themselves that they think, well, they can transgress the Sabbath, you know, coming up with their own understanding of, you know, any day is okay. One of these days they're going to realize that they've been walking around as dead men, dead women, leading to their own understanding. That's why when they knock on the door, when they think, well, you know, I should be in too. And Christ says, I don't even know you. You are lawless. Get out of here. And so this is what he's saying here, and that was very plain. Now, obviously, the oral tradition that was given, not recorded, told basically people what is it that they can do, what is it that they cannot do on the Sabbath. You see, some people go to extremes, like the Pharisee or the Pharisee. When they read, don't do any manner of work, well, to them, you know, if you walk down the road and you dropped your keys, or you dropped whatever, you couldn't pick it up. You see, because that's work. Now today in Israel, you can't tear your toilet tissue. You see? When you go to the bathroom, so you have to prepare it long in advance, you know, on Friday. You cannot push the button, you know, go up the elevator, you know, and so forth and so forth. Well, that's the understanding of man. So, it's not enough just to read the Word of God. We have to know what it means. What is it that God meant by that? You see? And the people who have the Holy Spirit or who are leaning on God or who are asking God, you know, Israel didn't have the Holy Spirit, but they could call on God through the high priest and ask him, okay, can you know, what is it that you want us not to do? You see, there are the general guidance and guidelines and directions, but, you know, all the gray matter, so to speak, you know, the gray areas, what about this and that and the other thing? And for that, there was the priesthood that gave them that information. And directly again from God, not that they sat down and decided in their own mind, otherwise it would be their own man-made. And the death penalty would still hang over people, and they would be responsible for it. And so verse 3, we read, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And again, Jews say, well, can't turn the lights on. Well, you turn the lights on, you don't kindle any fire. What does it mean in those days to kindle fire? You had to go literally outside of your tent, into the wood, into the open area, gather a lot of wood, pack it up, put it on your shoulder, bring it home. That's a lot of work. That's what God is talking about. He's not talking about, you know, flipping a coin and the light comes on. He's not talking about, you know, turning the ignition key and the car starts. You see, of course, that's a modern thing. It didn't exist in the past. But people went to a great, you know, extent, far beyond what God meant. You know, if you have a lot of food that you prepared on Friday and standing right there and you're sitting by the fire, you know, you just, you know, throw another stick into there. That's not what God is talking about. And yet, people meant it to be that way. Well, that's not, you know, the righteousness of God, and that's what God says to them, and, you know, especially the Pharisees, who wanted to make sure that God is not going to be angry with them and throw them out of the land again for desecrating the Sabbath, among other things. So they went over and above and beyond, which God didn't require. They made it a burden. And God told them, look, you know, you're doing it all in vain. You're teaching people to fear me by your own teachings, not by my own teachings. I didn't tell them to go that far. And that's the reason why they had those arguments with Jesus Christ when he appeared on the scene. You see, they were keeping their own man-made rules, thinking that they are keeping the law of God. And a lot of us, unfortunately, when we come to the knowledge of the Sabbath, especially when people are new, they go, you know, into extremes. You know, I have good intentions and sincere, but let's understand that God is not interested in our sincerity or our good intentions. He's interested in obedience to His law, not our own inventions, not leaning to our own understanding. So let's not be people who have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, because God is not going to accept it. You see? If we don't know, let's ask those who are more spiritual, more mature. You see? Have more wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and you find them everywhere. And so God says, you shall not kindle fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And Moses spoke unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take you from among, that is, take you from among you, an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of willing heart, now speaking about all the instructions for the tabernacle, and we're not going to go into details into that, we'll just read through it, and the things that we have to pay attention to is the detailed instructions, the elements that God chose, the reality and the fact that God did not leave it to the understanding of Moses, and I didn't tell him, okay, build me a house, you do whatever you want. You see, everything was important to God, and Moses understood it, and it was engraved in his mind and in his heart, and he was not about to deviate from any tiny little detail. You see, just like Jesus Christ later on would say to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. You see, he said, you Pharisees, you know, in a very condemning manner, you have a major problem. You see, you worry so much about the tiny little details, you know, the mint and the cumin and the tithing of this and that and the other thing, and you forget the important things, you see, the weightier matters of the law. So what is the instruction now that he gives them? Forget about the little things? Forget about the details? Who cares about them? You know, they're not necessary for salvation, as the attitude of many is? No. He tells them, you should do the weightier matters of the law, you see, and not leaving the others undone. So continue to do all those little things, show that dedication, that great zeal toward God, but don't forget in the process to do and to concentrate on the major things. In other words, the entirety of the law. That's what he means. Man shall live by every word, whether it be a big one, you know, like the weightier matters of the law, or a little one. All of them are important. God didn't give all this instruction just for nothing. I'll leave it up to us. So as we read through that, and we're going to go a little bit more rapidly through that, let's understand that and try to gain, you know, that appreciation for the mind of God, for the detailed law that God gave us, for how important every tiny little thing. Because everything that we say, well, we don't care about that, shows us an attitude. We dishonor God. We set other gods before Him. We disobey the first command. We do not obey our Father. We disobey, you know, the fourth commandment, that is the fifth commandment. You see? And so forth. And then we claim to be His, and we're bearing false witness. We are not obeying His law. So see how the two are linked? The little things and the big things? That's what James was saying. You break the little one, you know, one little one, you break the whole thing. You see? So here we have a wonderful example to learn of the detailed mind of God and how every tiny little one of this one can create, you know, the end result of the death penalty coming upon us, because the entirety of the law is linked together. You cannot begin to unravel anything and think, well, you know, just a tiny little link of the chain, no big deal. Well, you begin to do that, and what happens? Your chain is broken. Even though you didn't pick up one of the big links, you just picked up one of the tiny little links. It doesn't make any difference. So this is what he tells them. Take you from among you an offering unto the Lord, and whosoever is of a willing heart. That's the beginning, you see, of the obedience to God. Willing heart. It's because people do not have a willing heart. They decide, I will decide what I obey and what I don't. What is important to salvation and what is not. That's not a willing heart. God is not interested in that. That's a person, you know, that is exalting himself instead of resisting the devil. You see? That's arrogance. That's pride. This is what brought the downfall of the devil. And so, God said, I'm a jealous God. I don't tolerate any transaction, you know, any transgression of my law, be it big or small. And so, we've got to have a willing heart. So, always we should check ourselves. When we come to obey any given law, when we come to learn of anything from God, when we come to study anything from God, do we come with a willing heart or with a selective heart? We're going to make up our mind what is right, what is wrong, what is acceptable, what is not, what is too much for me, what is not, what is necessary for salvation, what is not. You see? Let's learn that. We've got to have a willing heart. And if we do, then let Him bring it. the Lord's offering. You see, Ananias and Sapphira didn't have a willing heart. And so they paid the penalty, death, both of them. You see, that's under the New Testament, so to speak, time, where the death penalty supposedly is not being administered. Well, God always administers the death penalty, and throughout the past 2,000 years, Jesus Christ applied the death penalty to many of his people in many ways, be it accident, sickness, disease, persecution, whatever it may be. Let's not kid ourselves. He hasn't done it to everybody, but it does mean that he has not, used that death penalty when he decided to. And so this is what he's saying here. Take from among you an offering if you have a willing heart, and let that person bring it to the Lord. And this is the Lord's offering. You see, it's not your offering, it's his offering. To begin with, he's the owner of all things. Gold and silver and brass. You don't make up your mind what you're going to bring. You follow instructions. And blue and purple and scarlet. He didn't say green, so don't bring green. Don't say, well, green is nice. I like it. It doesn't make any difference what we like. We do what God says. And he doesn't want green there. There's a reason for it. At this point, we may not understand every tiny little detail and why. We're still in darkness, seeing through a dark glass. But at least what we know, that should bring us to the light. He said purple, I bring purple. I don't bring green. You see, he said obey this law, I obey this law. I say yes, sir, and that's it. That's all there is to it. That's the simplicity in Christ. And he says, this is what you bring, and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins, dyed red. Don't bring, in other words, if you want to bring wool, God said, I want you to dye it first, make it red, you see, because that's what we want to hang there, red. Everything has, symbolism there, and therefore it's important. He did not necessarily explain here. Maybe God explained all these details to Moses, and Moses was able to pass it on through the oral law, you see, the personal teaching, but he did not record, obviously, all these things. He's not, he's giving them the law. He's not giving them the Talmud and all the commentaries. And that comes on a personal basis. And so, dyed red and seal skins, and acacia wood, and mind you, where would all that come from? From Egypt. So the tabernacle that was built, the first one, where God dwelt, all those things were made in Egypt. But after all, God owns everything, so what difference does it make where it came from? And so it was with the first and the second temple. A lot of those things came from other places, from Tyre and many other places, all the treasures that David accumulated while conquering all the nations all around. Still, God owns the whole thing. And so it would be in the future temple of the millennium. And so he said, you bring that and ram skins, dyed red, seal skins, and acacia wood, and oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod, that is on the breastplate of the high priest. And let every wise-hearted man, if you're not wise-hearted, don't be wise in your own eyes, but really wise-hearted man among you, come. If you have those abilities, if you have those talents, God in essence is sending you the invitation and the command. Come. In other words, don't hide your talents under a bushel. A lot of people have talents, but they're hiding them. But God is saying here to all the people in the building of the tabernacle, as well as saying to all of us in the building, of his continued tabernacle today, the temple of God, if you're wise-hearted, and there is nothing, something you can contribute that God gave you, make use of it. If you don't, God is going to demand an account from you. What have you done with what I've given you? You see? So let every wise-hearted man among you come. And of course, in the days of Moses and the days of the righteous men of God, they did not hinder the brethren from bringing their talents and allow them to be used, be it men and women. Didn't make any difference. God wants all of us involved, even children. You see? He didn't say, only you, the big shots, you do everything, and all the peons, let them just watch you do it. Now he wanted everybody's involvement in the building of the tabernacle, and now we're engaged in the building of ourselves as a holy temple to God. And unfortunately, some leaders have squelched the spirit of the brethren and their talents and their abilities, both men and women and children. And in the process, what kind of a building did he come up with? You see, a little wind just blew away in our direction, and it came down tumbling. Well, that's because it was made of works of men. It was made of stubble and wood, not gold and brass and all those foundational elements. And so he said, if you are wise-hearted among you, men, well, he said men, but he meant women too. That's a generic name, you know, men for both. Among you, come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Not what you want to do, but what God has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its clasps and its boards, its bars, its pillars and its sockets. And obviously he gave him detailed instruction of that. He etched it in his mind. Not only he told him what he wants, but he also planted it in his mind to know exactly what was on the mind of God. You see? And then he was going to do the same with all those who did it with their own hands. He put that spirit in them too. God was in total charge of the building of his tabernacle. It was not Israel's tabernacle, it was the Lord's. It was not Israel's offering, it was the Lord's offering. You see, it's not the Jewish Sabbath or anything. It's not the doctrines of the church. It's God's commandments and teachings. You see how men always like to appropriate things for himself. And that's arrogance. We should be careful in order not to get this attitude and this spirit. Verse 12, the ark and the staves thereof, the ark cover, it's called the kaporet in Hebrew, that's the covering that people, King James, you know, translated that as mercy seat. Nowhere in the Bible do you see this terminology, mercy seat. It's the ark cover, kaporet, which means to atone for, and the veil of the screen that was in front of it, and the table and its staves, and all its vessels, and the showbread, and the candlestick also for the light, and its vessels, and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense, and its staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the screen oil, the screen for the door, at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of the burnt offering, with its grating of brass, its staves, and all its vessels, the laver, and its base, the hangings of the court, the pillars thereof, and their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pins of the tabernacle, and the pins of the court, and their cords. You see? Everything is in detail. Didn't leave anything to their imagination or their own understanding. What God told them, this is what they had to do. The plaited garments for ministering in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and all the congregation, all the children of Israel, departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, that is, they went to go and get all these things, and they came back. Everyone whose heart stirred him up. Now, when our heart stirred us up, who is really the one doing it? God himself, by his Spirit. He stirs our spirit, and then we do this or that. That's how he leads us to repentance. You see, we don't do it on our own. That's how he leads us to good works. We don't do it on our own. That's how he lives his life in us. From within, he stirs us. You see, from within he leads us to know exactly what he wants, and so we do it. And we never give credit to ourselves. Nothing that we do can we give the credit to ourselves. If God stirred us, we will end up doing right. If we've done it on our own, well, you know the results. And so, notice how everything was happening, and likewise today. When all those people come, we know their talents and abilities, and the people of God, you know, have an awful lot of it, abundance of it, you know, brimful, running over, but for years they've been squelched, stifled, put down by the few who wanted all the glory to themselves, who were oftentimes poor and naked and miserable and wretched, and they didn't know it. And they were blind, thought that they had everything. And they were arrogant in their own sight. Instead of understanding, you cannot build the temple of God or the tabernacle of God without the participation of all those that God put his spirit in them and stirs their heart to participate in the building of the tabernacle. God was not interested in the priesthood doing it, in the ministry, you know, the Levites doing it. He wanted Israel, his wife. The Levites are not his wife. The tribe of Levi was not his wife. All of Israel composed his wife. All of the people of God are his bride. Of course, in every generation there are more of them, and they will continue to come until the end of time. You know, after the second resurrection, all those who were dead, all of them are going to join, you know, and get on the bandwagon, you see, and all of them are going to continue to be partakers in the building of the family of God. Especially with Israel, that'll be the temple of God. You see, or the bride, or the wife, while the others will be the children. So, you know, let's understand all this spiritual matters here. It's not just physical things that we read and they're boring and we start yawning. And so, they listened to the instructions and they went. And when they came back, you know, with all those things that were in their heart and the things that God commanded them to bring, we read. And in verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him or stirred her, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And brought the Lord's offering, not their own offering, but the Lord's offering for the work of the tent of meeting and for all the service thereof and for the holy garments. And when God saw that they have a willing heart there, you see, if they didn't have a willing heart, you know, he was not going to stir their spirit. But they had a willing heart, they were talented, and God stirred their spirit, you see, and they cooperated. That was their part, and we have our part, and we should not do God's part. And so everything was going to be done properly. And so they brought all those things, and the Lord's offering for the work of the tent of meeting and for all the service thereof and for the holy garments. And they came both men and women. You see? A lot of people forgot that as time went by. Some people don't realize that because they don't, you know, they don't study the law, they don't study the prophets and the Psalms. The temple of God, the first one and the second one, and to begin with even the tabernacle, always had men and women. You know, in specific, they had obviously the Levites that were serving in the temple, and so the men and the women that were in the temple, they were all Levites, that's true. God consecrated them for that job. And but, you know, whatever other things that God wanted Israel to be partakers of, they also were in it. But here in specific, God makes a point that the building of his tabernacle, of his temple, be it the physical one or the spiritual one, must involve both. You see? Not just one, taking the preeminence. You see? Both should be partakers. And look how much we have lost because we have squelched not only the women in our midst from doing their part, you see, in the contribution toward the ministry of the body of Christ, but also we have squelched most men, and all the few took it to themselves. Why? Because we follow the whore and the harlots, and we still do, many of us, their customs, their ideas. That's the way it was in the pagan religions, you see. It was the important priests, and all the rest were peons, you know, lay members. And now they just came and kissed the ring of the priest. And so we basically took on that attitude, and we went out of God. No, we claimed that we were. We were lying. But it's contrary to what we were doing to the law of God, contrary to the teachings of God, contrary to the admonition of God, you see. Those of you who are in a position to serve others, don't do it as overlords. Don't exercise dominion authority over their faith. Build them up. So together, they can all be engaged in the building. And that's why Paul is making it very plain. You know, he gave gifts to everyone, talents to everyone, abilities to everyone, and whatever your abilities are, whatever they may be partaker in the building of the tabernacle. And only, you know, nowadays, that God scattered, you know, that house of straw, the big one that we erected in all directions, you know, and the wind blew it everywhere, you see. Then now we find brethren here and there in different places who are finally beginning to learn to understand the law of God, what God really meant, you see. And so you see the engagement there, and obviously it's going to grow, hopefully, in the right direction without, you know, using the human zeal. You know, without knowledge serving God, you see, we have to do it also with knowledge. Not each one does that which is right in his own sight. And none of us, be it man or women, need to come with, you know, with constantly an axe to grind. You know, if it was done to us in the past, we've got to forget that, leave it behind us, and just set our hands, roll our sleeves, and get busy about the building of the tabernacle, the temple of God, with proper attitude, with knowledge, with zeal, you see. And this is a wonderful example here as we study, you know, the building of how God builds a temple. And through these chapters, they're not that boring as people think they are. They're extremely alive and dynamic. If we study them, which unfortunately many people don't, we will become extremely rich in many ways. Rich and increasing all goods and lacking nothing. I mean, in reality, not just thinking. You know, as Christ said about the people of the Sardis era, or the Sardis church, you know, you think that you are rich and all that, but you are not. And so every man was involved, and every woman, you know, was involved here, that were wise-hearted, not just anybody. In other words, God didn't want fools around, people who didn't have ability or capacity or willing heart, whatever. God didn't want them around, obviously. And so let's understand that too. That's a part of the will of God, of the command of God. And so this is what we read again in verse 22. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought nose rings and earrings. In other words, they took another the earring from the nose and from the ears, and instead of using it for foolish things. You know, a lot of them used to have amulets there and idols or whatever it may be. They took all that, they consecrated them, and they melted them, and they used it for the right purpose. And so there came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought nose rings and earrings and signet rings and girdles. Of course, it's not today's concept of girdles. All jewels of gold, you know, the belts that you put around you, you know, they had decorations on it. And all jewels of gold, even every man that bought, you know, obviously it's every woman. So when you read oftentimes every man, it means every woman too, that brought an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins and dyed red and seal skins, brought them, everyone that did set apart an offering of silver, brass, brought the Lord's offering. He's constantly making the point. It's the Lord's offering. It's not your offering. It's not our money. It's not our resources. It all belongs to God. And we bring it to God for a specific purpose. It's His. As soon as we have the willing heart, now it belongs to God. And every man with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service, brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands. We've got a lot of wise-hearted women in our midst, and we squelch them, put them down, you see, because of ignorance. You see what happens, in essence, a lot of the men of the cloth, so to speak, and all the clergy or the spiritual leaders of Israel, you know, they constantly read here, men, and they thought, oh, okay, I guess it's only men, you know, you women get out of here. It doesn't dawn on them that what God really means by saying that, when He says men, yes, there are cases where only men should do it. In the priesthood, no woman is allowed. So there ought to be knowledge, because some people go from one extreme to the other. And they think, well, I'm just as good as you are. I can be a priest too, or I can be an apostle, or I can be this, or I can be that. No, if God hasn't called you to that, you wouldn't be. But in areas where God allowed both men and women to have an input, that's a different story. And so everything must be done with, in accordance, you know, with the law of God, and according to knowledge. So that's important too also. To have a balance there, and understanding not our own balance. We oftentimes talk about striking a balance, but we're talking about our own concept of balance, not God's. You see? God says, you know, there are areas when I want men and women involved, and there are areas only men. You see? You can never be a high priest or a priest, you see? And many of those areas, God made it very plain. And so, again, He's saying here, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, because that was something that women could do better than men. And so, again, you know, when God gives us whatever position, office, function, it's based on our proclivities, what we can do, what we cannot. And a lot of men that can do the same, you know, spinning with their hands, but women have a better, and generally were more inclined in this direction, so the women also came and they did those things, you know, the other things that men did. And that's basically the way it works. You know, each one in the family, each one within the body of Christ, based on our abilities, proclivities, and talents, and all kind of things like that, that's what we do. And it's when people think, well, I'm just as good as you are. No, we are not as good as somebody else. It doesn't work like that. God didn't create us like that. You see? Some of us have a mind that is good for math, and others don't. We cannot say, I'm just as good as you are, and I can be in charge of, you know, taking care of finances or things like that. We may not have the head for it. You know, so let's be humble and meek and understand that. God knows exactly where we fit, and this is where He places us in His body as He wills, not as we will. So we should never have this attitude, I'm just as good as you are. You know, and women have this battle, you know, with men, you know, we're just as good as you are. It doesn't work like that. That's arrogance, and that's not of God, that's of the devil. And unfortunately, too many have that attitude, especially because of an abuse that has been going on for many, many generations, you know, abuse against women. Now women retaliate and go to the other extreme. Where is humility? Where is meekness? Where is obedience to God? Where is, you know, the zeal of God with knowledge? You see? Where is the true conversion there? God is not interested in any of that. all of us should do based on where God places us and what God gave us and what our proclivities are, and it should suffice us and we should be happy with it. But on the other hand, also, we should not put down anybody and squelch anybody. If there are talents there, there are women, that may have greater talents in certain areas that generally men do, well, if it's okay, it's not against the will of God, there is nothing wrong with a woman doing it. But not in areas where God says basically men do it. In other areas, he said women do it. So here we read, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine linen, and all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom. You see, everything that God wanted done in his tabernacle and everything that he wants done in his spiritual temple must be done with the Spirit of God in us, of humility, of meekness, and all the talents and abilities that go along with it. You see? And God is totally in charge here, and every tiny little detail required not only the human abilities and proclivities, but also the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God to stir us to do the things exactly as he wants them done. It's as if he himself came down, and with his own hands, just like he created everything, it's as if with his own hands he's doing it, with a temple, with a tabernacle, with anything that God puts together, with the work of God, with the body of Christ, so forth. And so, all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun the goat's hair, and the rulers brought the onyx stones. You know, they were the richer, they had more to give, and the stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate, and the spice, and the oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. And the children of Israel, he's talking about the men, he's talking about the women, he's talking about the leaders, he's talking about the totality of the body of Christ. You see, Christ was the one leading them out of Egypt. It is his spiritual food and spiritual drink that they were drinking and eating and following. He was a spiritual, that rock is Christ, that is Paul would say was Christ. And now you've got the totality of the body of Christ. The church in the wilderness, the body of witnesses, as we went through it in a long series, all of them are involved, and God wants all involved. He doesn't want anybody hiding his talents. And the children of Israel brought a freewill offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all the work. So obviously there were some Israelites who were too stingy, haughty, arrogant, you see, and they brought their attitudes with them, and they obviously did not partake in the building of the tabernacle. And to this very day you find people like that. People want to do their own thing, and they don't care about others, and they do it with a wrong attitude, and they're upset because they were not placed in this position, that position, or they cannot do this or that. God isn't interested in those kind of people. And so you see the point here. The children of Israel that brought the free-willing offering are the ones, the men and women whose heart made them willing to bring for all the work which the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses to be made. So even then, there wasn't 100% total participation, and it's the same thing today. And there's nothing you can do about it. You cannot force everybody to do it, and Christ is not going to force everybody to do it. You see, that's why many are called and only few are chosen. And then we read in verse 30, and Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name. You see, he made the choice. I don't make the choice. You see, his father didn't make the choice. There's no, favor here, no nepotism, nothing. God is in absolute charge. And oftentimes, we don't have a Moses around us to tell us those things. We think, he's just using his own relatives and this and that and the other thing, and begin to point the finger without realizing, well, God is the one in charge of the whole thing. And if we have faith in God that he is, let's leave it in his hands. We don't need our bad attitude, there. So Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel the son of Uri, and that very Lord is still the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he had done it then, at that time, with that meticulous way, in that detailed manner, you think he's not doing it today? With the temple, the Holy Spirit, that is much more important. You see, the temple of God. He says, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel the son of Uri, the son of Hur, all the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. So he doesn't do his own thing either. And I guess we're going to stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph, greeting soul of God's people. Until next time.